Gospel of Mark in chapter 7, and beginning to read at verse 1. Then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. Many such things, like things, ye do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Amen. In those verses that we read from just now out of Mark's Gospel, we find our Lord Jesus Christ engaged in one of those many controversies that he had with the religious leaders of the Jewish nation while he was here in this world of ours. In a very real sense, it wouldn't be wrong to say that our Lord's life in this world was one long controversy from beginning to end. And it would certainly be right to say that the majority of those controversies that our Lord found himself embroiled in were over religious matters and were with the religious leaders of those people that he met up with as he went about in the course of his preaching and his teaching. If you think in terms of the many controversies that our Lord had over the Sabbath day and the right use of the Sabbath day and how men and women should approach the Sabbath day that the Lord had given to them, or the controversies that he had over the issue of fasting, why a person should fast and how often a person should fast and so on, or of course the great issue over salvation, and who it was that he had come into this world to save, and what terms men and women were going to be saved under in the gospel that he had come to proclaim. All of those issues, many, many other issues, the Lord was confronted with daily, and almost at every wheel and turn, he was entering into those kind of debates amongst those people and with, especially the religious people of that day and age. Now, in reality, what you have in that particular aspect of our Lord's earthly ministry, those controversies, is the issue of what you could call religiosity as opposed to Christianity, or the merely religious as opposed to the truly Christian. And in that passage that we read from this evening out of Mark's Gospel, we have one such incident that makes that demarcation line very clear to each and every one of our hearts and our souls. What our Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world to do, of course, as far as his preaching and his teaching was concerned, was to open up the fullness of the truth of God, the Word of God, as it is revealed in the Scriptures of God to all who had ears to hear. But what he was met with time and time again were all of those man-made religious views and notions that had grown up among or around the truth of God, and which indeed had come to displace the truth of God in many men and women's hearts and minds. So what you have then in the various controversies concerning that are examples of the religious as opposed to the Christian, those mere religious views and notions and practices over against that which is truly the gospel and the Christian gospel as Christ had come to preach it, and of course as he had come to procure it by his death on the cross. And as I say then, in this chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, you have one such incident, one such example that brings before us the great difference between that which is merely religious and that which is truly Christian. And so for this evening, I want us simply to move through the verses and see how our Lord does draw those lines of demarcation, does discern between those two things as they still exist in this present world of ours. Now, there are two main parts to the controversy. There are a lot of verses involved, of course, but there are two main parts that we can look at for the sake of division. And in the first part of the controversy, our Lord Jesus Christ shows us that religion, mere religion, has to do with what men say, and true Christianity, as it stands revealed in the Word of God, has to do with what God says. And then in the second part of the controversy, our Lord shows that the merely religious has all got to do with externals, and the truly Christian has all got to do with the heart, with the internal, with that which affects men and women before God with whom they have to do. The merely religious has got to do with what men say. The truly Christian has got to do with what God says. The merely religious has got to do with external things. The Christian, truly Christian, has got to do with the heart, with the internal matters of the heart and the soul. Let's just look at those two things. And then first of all, the whole general setting, the general nature of that debate then that our Lord finds himself embroiled in with those religious leaders of the Jewish nation at that time. And then we'll look at the central issue that comes out of all that. Now, the first two verses. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. So the particular issue involved is that of the Lord's disciples not washing their hands before they sat down to meet, sat down to eat their food. Now, let me hasten to point out, of course, it's not a question of hygiene that our Lord is dealing with there. It's what the disciples had done in not following the traditions of these men and these women. It's not anything to do with what very often we have to do with our offspring, have to ask them if they've washed their hands before they sat down for their meal. It's not that kind of thing. Nothing to do with that. Wasn't it the disciples hadn't washed their hands in all probability in that sense, but they hadn't rinsed their hands in the way that the traditions of those Pharisees said they had to do that particular thing. You see how the evangelist Mark, under the Holy Spirit of God, of course, who gives us the Holy Scriptures, you see how he inserts that wee word of explanation in the very next verse of the chapter, in verse 3, just to point that out to us. For he says, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, that's there for our instruction. We're not Jews. We don't live in those days. So that's simply a word to instruct us what the controversy is all about. And the key word in those words that the evangelist gives us is that wee word, oft. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, it says, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. A very full word, even though it's just a wee word. And if you have a margin in your Bible, then you'll see from that margin that it means that they didn't wash their hands diligently or accurately or properly. Unless the Jews, the Pharisees, washed their hands in a very accurate, precise, proper way, then they didn't sit down to eat their meal. And the disciples hadn't done that. They hadn't washed their hands properly as far as the religious leaders with their traditions that day were concerned. And so if you want some indication of what that proper hand washing was, it means in the margin of the Bible that sometimes you washed your hand only to the wrist, sometimes you had to wash it to the elbow. Everything was absolutely precise. And as the disciples hadn't washed their hands in that fashion properly, as far as the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned, then they come, of course, accusing the Lord with regards to his own disciples. But you see the picture, don't you? And of course, if we don't see it at first glance, then the evangelist Mark again, all explaining to us the things that we ought to know, gives us a further explanation in verse 4. And when they come from the market, he says, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. When they come from the market, in case they brushed against a non-clean Gentile perhaps, then they wouldn't sit down to eat until they had washed themselves, washed the pots, washed the cups, washed the table, he says. And that's the kind of people they were. And that's the kind of traditions that they had built up with regards to what was right and with regards to what made a man or a woman right before the Lord. So the issue, you see, is the issue of washing hands, of hand washing, which the disciples of the Lord were no longer following in their lives. But down come these religious leaders, and when they see the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ not doing things which they had said was proper to do, then down they come like a ton of bricks upon the Lord and ask him to give an explanation why his disciples are so wayward with regards to those religious matters in the nation of Israel at that time. You see, the applications of that, my friends, are for all times. Needless to say, for us, at least us today. Not the issue of washing hands or any of those other things. But there are many, many traditions, many views, many opinions that men and women have with regards to what the gospel is and with regards to how we stand before God and will stand before God. And those things are just as embedded in the human heart as the business of hand washing. All of those proper religious observances were embedded in the hearts and the souls of those Pharisees who came to accuse the Lord. And let me just say this, just to prise open your heart, if your heart needs prised open. You see, in the behavior of those Pharisees, there were two classical pieces of action which absolutely determine whether a person is merely religious or truly Christian. And you see, one of the things, my friends, that the religious heart and mind loves to do, it loves to find an occasion for accusing Jesus Christ. And very often, secondly, it can find that occasion in the behavior of those who are the professed followers of Jesus Christ the Lord. And isn't that the case? And I say that, as I say, to open up, to prize open our hearts if we need our hearts accused. Why is it that the human heart has got such a propensity to accuse Jesus Christ the Lord? All the bounty that we have from God, all the goodness that we have from God, day after day after day after day. But let one thing go wrong in our life, then the accusations that come out of the human heart against God. You know them well enough. Why does God let such a thing to happen? And nothing is balanced off with all the bounty and the goodness of God which is received all of our days and most of our days as we live in this present world of ours. That's a behavior pattern which belongs to the religious heart of man, the human fallen heart of man. Very often, of course, can't that accusation come through the behavior of the Lord's disciples? And what a weak kind of thing that is. You know how people come, well, if that person's a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. Well, I'm sure my friends, most who are the Lord's, would agree with that anyway. Old Augustus Toplady talks about one in one of his hymns, "Vile and full of sin I am." And let me say this, it will be a lame excuse in the day of judgment for any man or woman or young person to point a finger at the behavior of some professed Christian for a reason for their rejecting or accusing Jesus Christ of anything. Doesn't our Lord even speak to one of his own disciples who had a tendency at one point along that way? Remember Peter with regards to John, "Lord, what shall this man do? What is that to thee," says the Savior, "follow thou me." And we will be responsible before the Lord with regards to what we did with Jesus Christ presented to us in the gospel of our soul's salvation. And my friend, if you find fault with Christ, you most assuredly don't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, then you don't have salvation for your soul. You only have an empty religion that has as much significance with regards to the blessing of your soul as those men with their washed pots and pans and hands and elbows and everything else. The human heart behaves in a certain way towards Christ. And one of the ways that it behaves towards Christ is seeking accusation against Christ instead of acceptance of Christ in the gospel of his redeeming grace. Let that prize open our hearts, my friends, indeed. And may the Lord be pleased to do it so that any of us, can answer that question truly and honestly and sincerely. What am I? Am I a religious being or am I a Christian? Do I have mere religiosity or do I have true Christianity in my soul? And as the Lord comes dealing with those very, very religious people at that time, our Lord is prizing open their hearts in order that they might answer that question transparently and honestly before him. So that's the general setting, this setting then of these traditions, these religious things, these observances, all of these things that these men majored in. And it's that raises the controversy at that point in our Lord's earthly life. Now let's just turn to that which is really central at this point in the whole business of religious versus Christian. And as I said at the beginning, in this first part of the issue that is set down here, our Lord draws out those two distinguishing marks between the two, namely that religiosity has its basis in what men say, Christianity has its basis in what God says and in what God says alone. See how clearly that is borne out in four massive statements that our Lord makes in answer to the accusation that is brought against him via his disciples. Now look at verse 6 then. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then there come four massive statements, as I've said, which absolutely places in two absolutely opposing camps what men say and what God says. Verse 7, howbeit, he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And then in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Let me just, without going into any of that, my friends, let me just tell you what the Lord is doing there. He's telling these people how they have treated the word of the living God, so that they have in fact relegated the word of God, replaced the word of God, rejected the word of God, and robbed the word of God. Four massive statements. And you see, in the first place, they had relegated God's own word to the status of being merely equal with their own views and with their own traditions. Verse 7, howbeit in vain, all do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, teaching for truth, the commandments of men. So you have the truth of God, as it were, on the one hand. Such people say, ah, but all the truth that men can come up with out of their own hearts and souls, you have that on the other hand. So they have relegated the truth of God onto a mere equal basis with their own notions. And then he goes on to say that they have replaced the word of God with the traditions of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold fast to the tradition of men. Then they had rejected God's word in favour of their own words. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And finally, in that verse 13, they had robbed God's word of all its content and all its force, making the word of God of none effect, says the Lord, through your tradition which ye have delivered. You see, the issue isn't simply the issue of washing hands or washing pots or washing cups or washing tables. The issue, my friend, has all got to do with the words of men over against the word of God. And these men, in all their religion and in all their religiosity, favored their own word, their own view, their own notions. And in order to hold fast to that, they had relegated God's word. They had robbed God's word. They had rejected God's word. All of that they had done. And anyone who sets aside the word of God for their own notions, for their own views, for their own thoughts, those people, my friends, are merely religious and not truly Christian. Those who are truly Christian in accordance with the gospel are those who believe what the word of God says. What the word of God says about us, ourselves, in our sinnership, in our condemnation before God. What the word of God says about Jesus Christ and why he came into the world to die in order that we might be saved. What the word of God says about heaven and about hell and about judgment and condemnation. Everything that the word of God says is received by a person who is Christian. And all of those things that the word of God says, when opposed by what men think, that is religion. And that is mere religion that will never, ever save a soul. True Christianity, my friends, recognizes that apart from the Bible, the Word of God, we have no knowledge of God or of Christ or anything else. And apart from believing the Bible, we have no salvation assured to our souls, no right standing before God. And all that such a person has is a mere religion that will prove to be worthless at the end of the day. Religious or Christian? Shouldn't be difficult for any of us to answer that, my friends, under the terms of what's being set before us in that part of God's word. Here were people, very, very religious people, but through their traditions, their notions, their views, they had made of none effect the word of the living God. And that's the trademark of man-made religion when it sets aside the word of God. And only, my friends, as a person believes and trusts in and relies upon all the word that God has given in the gospel of his son, only then does a person move into those realms of being truly Christian, as the word of God would have us to understand those terms. The traditions of the elders, the traditions of men, your own traditions, says the Lord, by those things you have made the commandment of God, the word of God, to be of none effect, no force in your life, and all of that had to be reversed. What is traditionalism? What is religiosity? And I'm sure we've all got traditional views of traditionalism. And the religious traditionalist, of course, most of our eyes, is that person who merely goes along to church now and again or whatever, but has still got all of that in their heart and soul, that it's well with them forevermore. But traditionalism, my friends, more than that. And you get, well, the pubs on Saturday night are full of religious traditionalists, you know. The pubs on a Saturday night, or any night of the week for that matter, or many other places, full of theologians. Two of the most discussed subjects in pubs or many, many places are religion and politics. And when it comes to religion, then you get trotted out all of the traditional views of the religious heart and soul, the fallen heart and soul, all of the hand-me-down notions that have come orally from one to the other and which are just trotted out as though they were sure and steadfast. I'm sure you know some of those traditions, no doubt. Do the best you can. And if you do the best you can, whether you go near a church or do anything else or believe the Bible, as you do the best you can, in that day, God will accept you. That's some tradition, and it makes the word of God of none effect, because the word of God says very, very different. And the word of God says that all our righteousnesses, everything that we would endeavor to do along that line, are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. And what we require to stand before God is not our own works, it is the works of another. And the other is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, who died on the cross in order that we might be saved. And as long as a person holds to that tradition of work salvation, they make the gospel of God's salvation in Christ to be of none effect in their heart and in their soul. You know another great tradition? Well, if you're born into a Christian nation, people still talk about this place as a Christian. Well, it never was a Christian nation anyway, my friends. Never was. And certainly in our day, there's not even a vestige, as you would say, hardly, of it being a Christian nation or born into a Christian home, so that there are some kind of blood ties, so that there is some kind of grace that runs through the genes. That's another lovely tradition. My father was a Christian, my mother was a Christian, or my grandfather or great-grandfather or whatever. That kind of tradition, as long as I'm born into a Christian environment, then I must be a Christian. And of course, that lovely statement, you remember, of one of a lot of years ago, if you're born into a garage, that doesn't make you a motor car. As simple as that. As devastatingly simple as that. And even if it was a Christian nation, being born into it would never, ever make anyone a Christian. But so the tradition runs, you see. And of course, I suppose you would say one of the greatest damning traditions of all taken out of the Word of God, because the devil can use the Word of God, is God is love. That's what the Bible says. And if God is a God of love, then surely a God of love will never condemn anyone to a non-done eternity. It's gloriously true. A God of love. But he is a God of light and righteousness, my friends, and justice, an unimpeachable justice. And if we want a display of the justice of God and the love of God combining, it's in the cross. And when Christ came into this world to die for sinners so that they might not be condemned, God poured out his righteous judgment upon his only begotten Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for all who receive what Christ has done to balance out, as it were, his righteousness and his love, then they find God as the God of love who gave his only begotten Son. But for those who don't and won't, they will find God not as a God of love, but as that God of that unimpeachable righteousness, justice, and judgment. Traditions, man-made traditions, and by your tradition, says the Lord, you have made the word of God to be of none effect. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, vain worship, teaching for doctrines, teaching for truth, what? The commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. You see the contest. In this corner, the word of God. In this corner, the traditions of men. And my friends, religiosity is all bound up in the traditions of men. How it expresses itself differently from those days in which our Lord Jesus Christ lived to these days, or at least to our part of the world in these days for most people. But be sure of it, my friends, there is one thing that gives us salvation, and it is the word of God that tells us concerning that salvation and Christ and ourselves and heaven and hell and all of those issues. And one ton of man-made traditions will never suffice to satisfy 1 ounce of the commandment of God that is set before us in the gospel. Believe and you shall be saved. The old hymn writer says, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, Christ must save and him alone. So you see the issue. As I say, an issue in that day and an issue arising out of those particular features of the religion or the religiosity of that day. But the principles of that controversy are with us today and will be until this world shall be no more. And that word of the Lord surely is final. By your traditions, you have made the word of God to be of none effect. Now let me hasten to add, we believe with all our soul that when God comes with his word, then indeed it's of all effect in the gospel. And it's the beautiful part of the gospel, my friends, that when God sends forth his word savingly, then all our traditions, they melt before that word, they fall apart before that word, they're disintegrated before that word. But the contest is still to the fore. It is the traditions of men and the word of God. And again, very, very simply, I ask you this night, are you merely religious or are you truly Christian? And the answer to that question is found in this. Do you hold to the traditions, the views, the notions of men of your own heart? Or do you hold to the word of God and all that the word of God says concerning you and me, heaven and hell, Christ, salvation, all the issues of life and death that the word of God speaks about? So as it was then, so it is now, so it will always be. Now let me just mention just quickly the other part of the controversy. And as I've said, the other distinguishing feature then between the merely religious and the truly Christian, that the merely religious has all got to do with externals, and the truly Christian has all got to do with internals, with the heart and with the mind. And once again, you see, could anything stand out more clearly or be more clearly exhibited in those words that our Saviour goes on to speak in the light of those events? Having finished off with the Pharisees, as you would say, our Lord then turns to the people in general and assures the people that it's not what goes into a man that defiles the man and so on. Then he goes into a house with his disciples who have not really grasped what our Lord has said at that point. And so our Lord expresses his disappointment really in his own disciples. And then he gives that more clear, more full explanation of what he has said. Can I just say this? I'm sure it's not very delightful for the disciples in that sense, but we should be thankful for those many, many times when the disciples failed to grasp what the Lord said at first. Because what that results in is then our Lord giving that fuller explanation for each and every one of us. And our Lord teaches, in fact, you would say, through the slowness of the hearts and the minds of his people. But of course, perhaps we also don't always grasp things when they're told to us at first. So it's good to have the Lord confirming his word to our souls over and over again. So in verse 18 then of the chapter, and he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and so on. And our Lord gives that long list that he gives. Now again, not speaking there, my friends, about what we eat that affects us health-wise. Just as he wasn't speaking about hygiene with regards to the washing, our Lord isn't speaking about diet or about nutrition when he says those things to the disciples about that which enters into a man doesn't defile the man. A pork sausage mightn't do as much good as far as our digestion goes, health-wise, but it's got nothing to do with the eternal salvation of our never-dying soul. And Christ is speaking about the heart of the matter, my friends. And what he's simply saying to his disciples that night is this. It's not what you eat. That's not the important thing. It's what eats you. It's what's in the heart and in the soul. And out of the soul, he says, out of the heart proceeds all of these things that defile a man. True Christianity hasn't got to do with external actions. True Christianity has to do with the heart and with the soul, my friends. And surely in these days in which we live, that's an issue that should be with us. An awful lot of carefulness, you know, today with regards to health things, rightly so, with regards to the environment and all the rest of it. My, we're so careful about what we breathe in. We've got all kinds of gadgets now for cars so that we're not breathing in toxic fumes. What about what's breathed out? What comes out of the heart? And all those things that our Lord lists, all those symptoms, if you like, things like adultery and fornication, all of those issues, thefts, covetousness, all of those things, he says. And you can't cure all of those things with external religiosity. The only way that those things can be cured, my friends, are from the very heart and into the very heart itself. These are the things that defile a man. Of course, what we do in our day is simply we readdress all of those things. Well, that's kind of the age that we live in. That's how people think today. Of course, that's how they think today, because they think godless. And they think in isolation to the Word of God. And they think according to their traditions that in some way or other, they can patch up what belongs to the heart in the performance of the hands. And so our Lord speaks to his disciples and clarifies for them what part it is that needs to be put right first and foremost. You can't deal with all of those things, he says. You might deal with them in a religious sense, in a ceremonial sense, with all the externals, the washings and the observances, and all the rest. Can do all of those things, says the Lord, in fact. And it leaves the heart absolutely unaffected. And it is the heart that is the part that needs to be put right. And as our Lord draws those distinctions between the merely religious and the truly Christian, as I say this night, my friends, we have each of us the opportunity to look at what the Lord says and all the principles of what he is saying, to apply them to our own hearts and to our own souls. And can I say this? Never ever should we view the kind of thing that our Lord says there as anything other than our Lord's graciousness to our hearts and our souls. Now listen to this, my friend. And if you're unconverted tonight, you take these kind of words that our Lord says as the grace and the goodness of Christ to your soul. See, if we were on a journey, going wherever, down to London perhaps, and we stopped on the way, and somebody asked us where we were going, and we said we were going to London, and in fact we were going in the opposite direction, or away in another direction altogether. If that person told us that, and we said, well, no, I think I'm on the right road, and then they said, well, let me get the map out for you. And from the map, objectively before our eyes, they showed us that we were on the wrong road. Would we not be thankful that they had shown us the wrong road and were pointing us on the right road? That's simple. Surely we can understand that. And when our Lord Jesus Christ takes up these controversies with these people who were badly on the wrong road, with regards to their relationship to God and the salvation of their souls, and spread out the objective roadmap of God's word before them to be looked at and received and believed. That was his graciousness. And it's the Lord's graciousness yet, my friends, that tells us we're on the wrong road. If we think we're going to heaven through our own notions or our own ideas, which in no way square with the word of Almighty God. And my friend, what moves a person from being merely religious or non-religious for that matter to being truly Christian in all the fullness of what that term means on the pages of the Word of God? What is it that does that? And the answer to that is, they have received a new heart. and a whole new perspective with regards to their way of thinking, their way of feeling through the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. They have come to believe what the Bible says, what God says in his word, the unimpeachable word of God spread before us. They have come to believe that, and believing that, all their traditions, their notions, their ideas, their views, their assessments, all of those things have fallen down at the feet of the word of Almighty God. Come to examine their own ideas. Have you ever examined your own ideas in the light of God's word? Have you ever looked fully into some of those standard traditional notions about what makes a person right in the sight of God? And when a person comes to do that, my friends, and has this new heart way of thinking in their soul, that person has moved from being religious or non-religious into being truly Christian. Remember Paul in that epistle to the Philippians, of course. Now, there was a religious man. And there was a man who had everything going for him as far as religiosity was concerned. He had a whole religious pedigree. He was born a high-bred Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was taken the eighth day and circumcised according to all that the law of God demanded, according to all that had built up along that. He had done everything. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law. He had followed out all of that law in its external things. And then he had gotten a new heart. And he saw Christ crucified out of the scriptures of the Word of God. You remember what he said? Those things that were gain to me, I counted loss for Jesus Christ. That's a position that a person comes to through having a new heart, my friends. And no external things whatsoever will make us right before God, but that which begins in the heart, issues from the heart, continues with the heart all the days of our life. And can I say this to you? That this Word of God, surely this Word of God, can be depended on, relied upon, trusted, believed, all the things that is said about the Word to bring us to see that, my friends. Heaven and earth shall pass away, says the Savior himself, but my word shall not pass away. Thy word, says the psalmist, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can you depend on anything that's concocted in your own brain, my friends? No, you can't. You can only depend on what the word of God says. Remember that famous parable that our Lord spoke? Whosoever hears my word, he says, and performs it, does it, believe it, I'll liken him to a man who went about to build a house, and he laid the foundations of that house on a rock. And whosoever hears my word and doesn't do it, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, and the winds blew, and the floods arose, that house fell, and great was the fall of it. And anybody who is building the salvation of their soul on a sandy foundation of their own notions, you're lost. You're lost. Because, my friend, if we believe in the Word of God for our own salvation, be sure of it, we'll not be moved from that position with regards to the salvation of any. And if you believe, you shall be saved. And if you believe not, you shall be damned. And this word is full of many, many warnings, many, many great and precious promises. And surely we could do no better than to direct you to Christ as he is presented in all of this word from the beginning of it and right to the end of it. On one occasion, when the Lord's Apostle Paul was taking his leave of the group of elders from the Ephesian church, and he told them how he had been among them for all that period of time and how he had preached for 3 years, holding back nothing, he says, declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then comes his final word. And now, he says, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. My friends, believing the word of God is your entrance into eternal life, because these are they which testify of Christ. And by the grace of God this night, take every notion, idea, thought, assessment, bring it to the bar of God's word, and then write in one column, tradition, religion, Christ, truly Christian. And make sure that you've got that column full and the other column absolutely blotted out. There is but one way to determine whether or not we are Christian or religious. Do we believe what man says, what our own hearts and minds say, or do we believe what God says in his word from beginning to end? Or are we pressing up to God with a claim of those external things that we would do? Or are we looking to God as the one who has worked in our hearts to show us Christ and our need of Christ for our salvation forevermore? May the Lord give us that grace to be able to see what we have and to be able to know that we have Christ forever and evermore.